and thank you for tuning in to Faith Worship Center's weekly sermon. We hope you are inspired and encouraged by this week's message as we all live to bring more of heaven to earth.
Good morning. I always look forward to my visits here, and I'll just say right up front, we're under some time restraints, not because of your schedule only, but because of mine. So what I'll be sharing with you will be somewhat abbreviated, but you'll get your money's worth, I promise you. I have to get to Boston to fly home. I was somewhere recently, and I got in trouble for saying something risque, or they interpreted it as being risque. It was the last meeting, and I said, I've got to hurry and get on a plane and get home because, in the words of Trace Adkins, I left something turned on at home. It's not the stove. It's not the heater. She's hotter and a whole lot sweeter. Testing the maturity of my audience already. Thank you so much for continuing to invite us. Luke's Gospel in chapter 5, very familiar text to most of you, I'm sure. I hinted at it last night, and we're going to read the first 11 verses. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and have taken nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were the James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you'll be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. They left everything and followed him. I want to talk to you about following Jesus and finding yourself. Have you ever wondered why God ever introduced himself to you to begin with? God introduced himself to you so that he could introduce you to the you he knew you to be before you became the you think you are. And I don't want that just to sound clever, even though it probably does to many, but I have found that to be true. I was pondering that a long time ago. Why did you ever introduce yourself to me? And that's what resonated inside of me, that he introduced himself to me so that he could introduce me to the me he knew me to be before I became the person I thought I was. And this is really what is unfolding in this particular encounter. In the previous chapter, Peter had already met Jesus. Simon Peter had met Jesus because he had healed his mother-in-law. And in this passage, it's not just about following Jesus, because initially he is gone back to fishing. There are ways for all of us that God breaks into our lives in ways and methods that we just don't expect. He just unexpectedly shows up here in Luke chapter 5 in Peter's life. And this scenario is significant as far as I'm concerned, because Jesus is forever showing up in places that we would never expect for him to be. This is also difficult, I'm sure, for many of you, if you noticed that there are two boats and Jesus only chooses one. What must have been going on in the minds of the other fishermen when they see that he selected Simon's boat and not theirs? That had to be something that was concerning to them. And I think every time we see God choosing someone else other than us, it's an opportunity for us to grow and to mature, to understand that eventually, as we have just read, that the other boat does become a part of the story. We need to be reminded continually that God doesn't choose us because we're special, but we become special because God chose us. Now, there are a couple of different kinds of depth that Peter is called into here, if you allow me the liberty and the license, so to speak, to suggest this, that the first depth that he calls him to is the depth of mystery. I am learning now more than ever before in my entire life to embrace mystery, to understand that God is under absolutely no obligation whatsoever to give me explanation, even when I demand it, because if he were to explain to me where he's leading me, the answer probably wouldn't satisfy me. Like most of you, I have this insatiable need for clarity, forgetting that clarity is overrated and mystery is underestimated. So he's calling them into the depth of mystery. I'm sure, though, that the other boat, as they are observing what's happening, and you've done that, I'm sure, you see how God seems to be moving profoundly and prolifically in other people's lives, and you think, what about me? You begin to feel as if you are a small fish in a very big pond, pardon the pun. But there is that feeling of insignificance. And most of the time, the reason why that we're feeling that is because we fail to understand that our lives are not our lives. We are part of a bigger story. You're part of a far bigger story. If I had time to elaborate more on this, I would talk to you about, and if you can visualize this in your mind, three concentric circles. The center one is your story, and that story is enveloped by our story. But the greater story is the story. There's your story, our story, and the story. This gives us a perspective on what is happening here that they did not yet know. The second kind of depth that he calls them into, and this is the one that most of us would prefer to avoid, is the depth of suffering. Because Peter had absolutely no clue whatsoever what was happening in that moment and what it would lead to. This was an exhilarating moment, I'm sure, especially as they are retrieving these fish, the volume of which are sinking their boats, and they have to call the other boat to get involved. But he has absolutely no idea what lies before him. And if you've been a student of Scripture, you understand that, and I have been misunderstood in making this statement, but I make no apology for it. When God calls you, he really does you no favors. I've had a number of people that seem to a degree, be envious of what I've been given, but they don't realize what comes with what I've been given. If you've been a student of the life of the Apostle Paul, you remember in 2 Corinthians, he's wrestling and he's praying. He prays three times to be delivered of the thorn in the flesh. And it was made abundantly clear to him that the purpose for this thorn was to make sure that he would not be exalted. He had been given a gift, but there was a commensurate antagonist to that gift. Is this making sense to you so far? So that's the second time type of death, and I told you that this is going to be somewhat abbreviated. But I will assure you, as I said last evening, that you can endure any intensity as long as you trust his intentions. In my experience, at least, it seems that Christianity as a whole has reduced faith to needing to know or even demanding to know. Forgetting that faith and predictability cannot coexist at all. If you are in a time right now where you're wrestling with great uncertainty, you're in a wonderful place. I know it doesn't feel like it, but demanding to know was the temptation that Adam and Eve succumbed to in the garden. I recently discovered the work of Nicholas of Cusa, a German theologian. And you say, who? Don't concern yourself with it. This is my deal. I'm always looking for these obscure personalities. He talks about learned ignorance. Now, you have to listen very close to this. This is the summation of what he says about learned ignorance. He said there are people that don't know that they don't know, and there are people who don't know but think they know, and there are people who don't know but think they ought to know, and then there are people who have embraced that not knowing is a part of the human condition. Yeah, thank you, Nicholas. That makes so much sense to me. Now notice that their nets were breaking. And somehow to manage pulling in all these fish as the boat is sinking under the weight of the fish, Peter is overwhelmed. It's sensory overload for him. He is knee-deep in flopping fish. You know, I often point this out. When we read texts like this, we assume that it unfolded in the time that it takes us to read the text. And that's an error that we make. Even the exchange that took place between Peter and Jesus may have had a long, awkward pauses and silences in it. And so Peter, like most of us, when that happens, we begin to become introspective. And we question our worthiness. Which I probably have mentioned this in previous visits, but I think it's worthy of note right now. Quite often, some of the things that are troublesome to me about our posture in worship is it seems that it just diminishes our sense of worthiness as we are focusing on His worthiness. And God is not a cosmic egomaniac that is obsessed with your attention. The whole point in worship is to return you to your original worth. You are made in His image. And some people grossly misunderstand me when I say that kind of thing because they assume that in some way that I am diminishing the glory of God. Because the scripture says that he would not share his glory with another. May I remind you, you are not another. I'll put it this way and move on with haste. I have three sons. And if you saw a picture of them, God bless their hearts. They cannot deny me. It was a strong gene. And I'll tell you, I don't feel threatened or jealous or envious in any way, shape, or form when people adore them. when they show adoration to them. It should not diminish our self-worth, but it should return us to our original worth. He doesn't want us to cower before Him any more than you want your children to cower before you. He's a good Father. A Father unlike anything that we have ever experienced or ever known. Peter, like most of us, though, here's where I probably might get in trouble, is being asked to walk away from the miracle that Jesus performed. I don't know whether you've ever noticed that about this particular text, but I'm going to be confrontational since you said you were going to be teaching a course on confrontation. Peter, like most of us, are interested in the God of miracles and of provisions that He performs, not the God who calls us to leave it. Did you notice that? He's standing knee-deep in these flopping fish, and Jesus asks him to walk away from it. In John's gospel, you will find this over and over again, where they are asked the questions. They're confronted by Jesus. Are you following me for the loaves and the fishes? Come on, everybody. Stay with me. Is that what you're following me for? That is the question that we have to ask ourselves. Would I follow Jesus if I knew He would never, ever come through for me another time? That's a sobering question. I've asked myself that just in the last several months. Would I follow Jesus if He never came through another time? If I knew that He wouldn't come through to pay my bills? If He didn't come through with provision? If I knew that my prayers would not be answered in the way that I expected them? Would I continue to follow Him? I see, I think there comes a point when Jesus pushes us out into the deep water where we learn to follow Him, not for what He can do for us, but for who He is. Maybe I'm talking to the hearts of many of you here this morning. Peter, again, had absolutely no idea how much his life was going to change. I grew up in a church culture that was constantly threatening us with the cautionary saying that sin will take you further than you want to go, make you pay more than you want to pay, and stay longer than you want to stay. Have you ever heard that? I've heard that in threatening tones. When the preacher would drop his voice an octave and say, sin will take you further than you want to go, make you pay more than you're willing to pay, and make you stay longer than you want to stay. You know what? I found out that the journey of faith is like that too. I didn't sign up for so much of this. How many of you, when you first started following Him, you had no idea what the curriculum was? And you didn't know that there were not electives. There are no electives. It's wonderful that He chose you, but sometimes it's difficult to choose what He has chosen for us. Again, how many times have you said that? Whether you've said it audibly or you said it, I didn't sign up for this. I want to come back to this because most of us see sometimes, and again, we got to think about these guys in the other boat that are watching all this unfold. And sometimes we see how God is powerfully using other people and causes us to assume that we're insignificant. We're absolutely certain that they'll be remembered for what they did, but what we are doing right now seems somewhat forgettable. I wrestle with that one. There are people that I've had the privilege of meeting that are quote unquote high profile, that are larger than life. And I've had the privilege of meeting them personally. Prolific authors. Able and capable communicators. Men that can pontificate in such a manner that I want to close my Bible and say, I will never speak again. I've been in those audiences when I witness that kind of gifting. And time again, I've been reminded I'm being impressed with the wrong thing. I'm being impressed with them rather than the one that has clothed himself with them. Remember that the next time that you have this tendency to feel like what you're doing is forgettable. But when God calls us, he's asking us if you're willing to work with him, even if it seems your work is meaningless. I hope I'm talking to somebody here, because I'm sure that many of you might feel quite often that what you're doing in the grand scheme of things, yeah, again, you're a small fish in a very big pond. And it's not very meaningless what you're doing. How many times have you prayed? And don't even let your facial expression give yourself away. All right? Play poker with me. How many times have you ever prayed, God, I want you to use me to do something significant? Which really, without you realizing it, lacking self-awareness, is you are more interested in doing something great than you are in him. I mean, I used to pray this for years. God, use me. Would you please just use me? And I realized how unhealthy that prayer was. Because God doesn't use people. That's right. God doesn't use people to accomplish his projects. People are his projects. Now, don't look at me in that tone of voice. I know that you have probably been guilty of praying, oh, I just want you to use me. And I'm not making fun of you, but I've done the same thing. What he wants to do is to partner with you, not to use you. That's not the kind of relationship you need. I mean, how many of you have had those kinds of relationships, though, on this horizontal plane? And you realize that some people will only love you as much as they can use you, and their loyalty ends where the benefit stops. I mean, Jesus is reflecting who he really is here in this moment and showing Peter, isn't that amazing what just happened? I'm interested in you. That's why Peter, like most of us, he collapses and begins to become self-absorbed about his own unworthiness. That's where I see so many people make a terrible error. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. I mean, this is the common response of biblical characters from Genesis to Revelation. Isaiah did it. Paul did it. The list goes on and on. God doesn't need us to think less of ourselves. I know that's profoundly simple, but to me, that's simply profound. He doesn't need us to think less of ourselves at all. He knows already in that very moment that Peter will deny him three times. He already knows that, but he calls him anyway. I was reading Brennan Manning one day, who's one of my favorite authors, on the topic of grace. Ragamuffin Gospel, the signature of Jesus, the list goes on and on. And he tells about a time when he was praying and confessing to God what a failure he was. And God responded to Brennan and said, "You are much more of a failure than you realize, Brennan." "And I expect more failure from you than you could ever expect for yourself, from yourself. But I'm calling you." Yes, you and I are, we're incredibly flawed, aren't we? All of us are. I love this line in the book of Hebrews that says that he is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. No matter what you come to discover about yourself, he already was aware of it, because God has a greater consciousness of you than you have of yourself. Remember what I told you? That he introduced himself to you so that he could introduce you to the you he knew you to be before you became the you you think you are. This is what's happening here with Peter. I'll come to a close with this. I told you it would be abbreviated. Aren't you happy? You're not? You know, it really doesn't matter what you discover about yourself or what other people discover about you, as long as you know that there is a narrative that he has always had about you before you begin to develop your own. Every one of you in here are novelists. Yes, you are. You're writing a novel. You have an internal narrative that is constantly running. If I ever finish this next book, the title of it is going to be, "Is It Good to Be You?" Is it good to be you? For most people, they can't answer that affirmatively. Is it good to be you? How many false narratives do you live in? Do you ever listen to yourself? Do you ever wonder why you think the way you think? And you think other people think the way you think. And really, it's just the way you think. Do you ever consider this, that you're not who you think you are, and you're not who other people think you are, but you think you are? Well, I came today just to hear a bunch of clever cliches. No, those are very probing and penetrating if you'll ponder them for a while. When I said all of you are novelists, some of you, Jonathan gave me two of his books here today. And he's a writer. Many of you know that about him, but every one of you are writers. I don't care if you don't even have a journal or a diary, you're a writer. There's a story that you're writing here in this space. And up until this moment, when Peter had this encounter with Jesus, there was already a narrative in place. In the course of any given day, you will have upwards of 60,000 thoughts. It explains why many of you, even on resting days, you still don't understand why you're so exhausted. 80% of those thoughts, neuroscientists say, are negative in nature, and they have a Velcro effect. And the other 20% are like Teflon. They just slide right off of you. And the thing that makes this so problematic is tomorrow you will rehearse the 80% of negative thoughts that you thought today. Is it good to be you? Peter is questioning himself and his worthiness, and he's not understanding the call of God that transcended all of that. Most people that do what I do are incredibly, enormously insecure. You see a persona. There's a certain perception that you have. But how many times have I talked with men that do what I do week in and week out, and they when everything, the lights are off and they have an opportunity to be vulnerable, they would divulge that people think I am my gift. But I'm not my gift. If they knew who I was, they probably wouldn't even like me. This is not me. You say, are you an actor? No, I'm not an actor. I just have a gift. Whether you consider it to be a gift or not, I have a gift. If you ever met my wife, you'd understand that I have a gift. Because you would look at her, and then you'd look at me. Then you'd look back at her and look at me. In great bewilderment as to how in the world did I catch her. Because my ability to communicate is not confined to this setting. But she knows me, not just my gift. I want you to understand I'm talking about you. I'm talking about why he called you, why he introduced himself to you. And if you continue to follow him, I mean follow him, it will be costly. And he will deliberately take you into a trajectory that will cause you to question everything that you've ever known or ever been attached to. If you've ever found yourself disappointed in following Jesus, you were disappointed in your expectations of Jesus and not in him. The reason why many people find themselves extremely disillusioned, especially in this day and hour, is because they have had an attachment to, an unhealthy attachment to expectations. Did you hear that? An unhealthy attachment to expectations. And Peter didn't know this in this moment, but as he continues to follow him for the next 3.5 years, he is going to not only discover more about Jesus, but he's going to discover more about himself, what he'd known about him all along. I sense that some of you, and this is where my closing actually occurs. I sense that some of you are beginning to feel very misplaced in certain places. In places where we've once found our place. And that can be very unsettling. It really doesn't mean that you are no longer relevant. Why don't you stand? That always encourages me to hasten the closing. I just want to assure you that it does not mean that you're no longer relevant. It just means that you're learning to find new meaning in why you are here to begin with. This would probably be helpful, I'm sure, for a lot of you. Not everyone that you've related to or with in the past will understand your journey, and that's okay because it's not their journey, it's yours. And in most cases, they need you to stay the same. I mean, I've experienced this, and I'm sure that many of you have. They need you, it's almost like you get this look, or sometimes they may actually say it. Who are you and what did you do with who I once knew? You ever had that look? And the reason for that is because they opt for the security of sameness. They opt for the security of predictability. And God has given you the grace to jump first and fear later like a child. I love that about children. They do, don't they? They jump first and fear later. Yeah, they need you to stay the same because of predictability. And trust me, if you try to explain, and some of you have done, tried to do that profusely, tried to explain yourself to them, you will probably talk yourself out of what God talked you into. This was the source of this one's unknown, but I think it works really well right here. It's better to look back on life and say, I can't believe I did that, than to look back and say, I wish I had done that. So I have a question for you. Are there people here, and before I even ask you this question, over time I've had this experience of seeing people that I haven't seen in a long time, and it's so consistent that I get this response when I ask them, how have you been? And 99% of the time the response is, I'm in transition. And I chuckle under my breath. Because I assure you that if you're following him, you are either entering a transition, in the middle of a transition, or on your way to another transition. Because your mother transitioned to bring you into this world, and it will be followed by a series of transitions to where the eulogy will be your final transition. So how many of you right now are in the throes of a transition? I mean, I understand that some of you it's more pronounced than others. Some of you right now, you're almost on autopilot. And that's okay. But you're the ones that are going to have shock and awe come into your life. We live in a culture that really struggles with boredom, and we are overstimulated. We're overstimulated by technology, and the irony of it is that we still find ourselves bored. And the truth is, there's nothing really boring. There's only boring people. And so for those of you, and I don't mean that to sound like it has a scolding tone for it, for those of you that right now are kind of feel like you're cruising. It's going to be fun to see where he ambushes you and the way he ambushes you. Because he loves you too much to leave you the way you are and where you are. He is relentless. Come on. He is relentless in his desire to bring you into the fullness of everything he knew you to be before you settled for who you think you are. I don't care how old you are. I'm in the second half of life. I'm on the back stretch. But he won't leave me alone. He won't leave me alone. So if you are in transition, you know what my definition of transition is? I need to see if I can send this in to get it into Webster's dictionary. My definition of transition is that nebulous space between where you are and where you're going, where God recalibrates you in order to reintroduce you. It's nebulous. We don't like ambiguity. We don't like for things to be. Yeah, he's dealing with every, in this transition, he's dealing with every vestige of control in you. My dear wife, when she experienced transition the first time, I can talk about it because she's not here. She'd be off limits if she was here. You become irrational like she was. And she says, I can't do this. There was no way to stop it. The baby was coming. But I'll never forget that look on that 20-something-year-old, gorgeous, drop-dead gorgeous woman. And she said, "I can't do this, Randall." And it's one time I was at a loss for words.
I made a mistake.
And the reason why many of us cannot resist transition, and I'm already over my time, way over my time. We resist transition not because we can't accept change, but because we can't accept letting go of a piece of ourselves that we have to give up because the situation has changed. Father, I'm thankful that you called every one of us. There was a calling there before we were ever conceived. Paul said that he was separated from his mother's womb. And for every person in this room, every son and daughter in this room, every person that is still living and breathing and has a pulse, there is a calling. And you're calling them to follow you as you did Peter so that they can find themselves. Because you are so passionate and intentional about revealing to them everything that you have ever known about them. He is calling us from our future into our future. Do you realize that? He's calling us from our future because he's already there. And he wants you to join him in the future. We respond to that tugging. We respond to that call. And Lord, we repent for every time that we have resisted you by saying we are unworthy. What an affront. What an insult. I apologize. I am worthy. Say that. Yeah, say that. I am worthy. Thank you for that settling in on your sons and daughters here this morning. And may we continue to follow you in mystery, in the depth of mystery, in personal suffering, and understanding, Lord, that suffering is not something that is optional. It's not something we pray for, but it's how we deal with it, how we interpret it, how we internalize it, and how we transform it, because if we don't learn how to transform our pain, we will be transmitters of pain. So we thank you that you've called us like Peter out into the depths. And it's not just so that we can go and turn and use this text to be evangelists. You'll be fishers of men. No, it's more than you just trying to get somebody to convert to Christianity. It is more about helping people to discover who they were all along, like you discovered it yourself. Thank you. With lifted hands and lifted hearts, we say thank you. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.
Thanks again for listening to this week's message. If you'd like more information about our church, visit faithworship.org.